He has called us for a purpose, and so He leads us toward that purpose. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians 3 and verse 10. When the King James Bible uses the word know, to know someone, to know something, it is not like we would normally use that word know. If we know someone, it's a dictionary knowledge of that. But when the Bible uses that knowing Christ here in this passage, it's talking about experiential know, to know that person by experience, that I might experience that. And so there's a lot more that has to do with knowing someone if you have experienced them. You'd say, I know that person well. I know them from church, or I know them on the job. But if you have had an experience with that person, or if it's a brother and you've seen them in all kinds of situations, or if it's a spouse and you know them in a different way. And so here, when Paul says that he might know Christ, it's that it's through experience that I might really, really know Him. Not just a casual acquaintance, but to really know Him, to experience Him. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 10, let's stand together. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And we've been talking a little bit about the power of the resurrection, because it's that same power of Christ living in us. It's that resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit that is living in us, giving us power to live the Christian life. We don't have it in ourselves, really. We can't live it ourselves. It's the power of God living in us. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. I'm going to talk about that just a little bit later. Being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I spoke on that a little bit this morning. We're going to talk about it a little bit more tonight. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. And this is this great verse. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I can't hardly wait to tell you what that word means. It's like a football team tackling the guy with the ball. They have apprehended him and tackled him. They have hold of him. He's not going to get loose. And here Paul says, this is how Christ has hold of me. He's apprehended that I might apprehend him in that same way. That I might get a hold of him in that same way. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You may be seated. So in this passage, Paul teaches us about the living a resurrected life. Out from among the dead, he says. We're living among those who are dead in trespasses and sin. But you and I, if you're born again, if you are a Christian, you're resurrected out from among them through this new life in Christ. I like what the Amplified Bible, the way it puts it here. It says, in verse 11, that if possible I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. It's being translated. Zoom me up. Was it Scotty? Resurrection here, translated out from among the dead. Now I want to talk about the rapture. I don't think that he's talking about the rapture here. He's talking about being resurrected out from among the dead. Those that are dead in trespasses and sin, our life is to be different. Living above that. Living above. It doesn't mean not committing sin. It does not mean living above sin that we do not commit sin, but living a life that is resurrected above what the rest of the world is going through. That our life is to be different, that we are to be different people. But we are to be looking for this resurrection of our body through the rapture of the church. I don't want us to leave without us just looking at the difference here. So look with me over in the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter, Matthew 24 and verse 36. Matthew 24 and look at verse 36. I'm about to get this Bible broke in. It's not falling open to the places that it should, but it's the pages are getting a little thicker now, so it's working a little bit better. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But it begins to describe what life would be like before the rapture takes place. And this is what he says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So automatically your mind goes back to that day when Noah built the ark. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the meal, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. In 1 John, just get over to the back. 1 John, the second chapter, and look at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, I'm not going to try to talk about the difference between the glorious appearing and the rapture of the church. And some of that, I'm telling you, sometimes I can't tell the difference. As I read those verses, I'm thinking, is he talking about the glorious appearing or is he talking about the rapture of the church? The emphasis here that you and I should be thinking about is the rapture of the church, because that is the next great event that's going to take place. Look at 1 Thessalonians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I think he's talking about the rapture there. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The Bible does not use the word rapture. And sometimes folks that do not believe that there's going to be a rapture, I don't know how they get around that, but there are some groups that do not believe that there's going to be a rapture. But it does use these terms. And this is what he says. Then we which are alive and remain shall be, and there is our word, caught up. And that we translate that rapture. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he concludes his thought there by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So we're to be living a life resurrected from the dead, even though we're in our body, Paul said. So we have a responsibility of this in this present life. Have you heard that term? That there's some folks that could be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. We have to realize, you and I have to realize, that our job is to take as many with us as we possibly can. So we have a responsibility here in this present time. And one of the things that Paul has talked to us about here in this passage is that you and I need to be about the business, number one, of developing the discipline to focus. That's hard for me. And if you were to look this word up, this word focus up in the dictionary, you'd discover that it says the ability not to be diverted from our goal. You and I have to have a goal. Paul said that he was pressing toward the mark of the high calling. There was a goal in his life. You and I have a goal in our life to press toward the mark of the high calling. We have a goal in our life to live our lives in such a way that other people could see Jesus in us, to win other people to Jesus, to tell other folks about Jesus. And if we're not cautious, we'll be diverted from that goal. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, Paul used a lot of athletic terms. And in 1 Corinthians 9, he used a boxing term. And he says, I'm not beating the air. I'm making my licks count. So if you and I are going to, in this time that you and I have left to live, if we're not beating the air, we're making our licks count. What is it that we are to be about? In Psalm 73 and verse 25, the psalmist said, you're everything, God. Who do I have but you? You're it. You're to be the center of everything that I'm about. God first, everything else second. Putting him first in our life. In Romans 8, I want us to read that. I know we probably know what it says, but let's look at it one more time. Romans 8, look at verse 28. That's a familiar verse, right? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, we have to qualify here. Do we love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Do I love the Lord? I have to take this survey. Do I love the Lord? I want to love the Lord. Lord, give me grace to love you more. And we know that is experientially that all things work together to good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So if I'm a Christian, if I'm born again, then that verse has to be mine, right? It has to be yours, right? All things work together for those who love the Lord, for good, for those who love the Lord, those that are called according to His purpose. So, now think about it. If I'm born again, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm going to heaven, but what about between now and heaven? What about between here and heaven? What is it that I'm supposed to be about? Should I go somewhere and hide in a hole and wait for the rapture? You know, Gilbert, Arkansas was built by a group of people who had gone there to wait for the coming of the Lord. And many of those houses that are there were built by those folks that were a part of that cult that had moved in there. And so there's a stone building. If you go to Gilbert, there is a stone building at the corner where you can take a right-hand turn and go down to the store and to the river, or you can take a left-hand turn and go to South Tomahawk, or the Osborne Road, now they call it. Used to be the Tomahawk Road, now it's called the Osborne Road. Goes to the Osborne Cemetery. But right in that corner is a little stone building, and in that building still sits the printing press where they printed out their tracts for their society that had gathered there. It's really hard to get information about that, but I did a little research a few years ago, and there was a guy who lived there. He's dead now, but he had a key to that building, and he let me in to just look at some of those tracts and some. I couldn't take anything out, but I could look at some of the tracks and information that they had in the printing press that is still there that they used to print those tracks. They had moved there to wait for the coming of the Lord. That's not what the Bible has instructed us to do, is it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. So, if I'm called according to His purpose, I don't need my own agenda, do I? If I'm called according to His purpose, I don't need my own agenda. I am to fall into His agenda. Look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. You know this passage? Hebrews 12, look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So He's given us some instruction here about His agenda, right? Isn't that what it says? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In this passage in Philippians, Paul said that there was some things in verse 13, he said, forgetting those things which are behind. So in our discipline to focus and keep doing what we should do to win people to Christ, there's this discipline to forget. Now this is the problem. I have an enemy that has a great memory. Do you know who I'm talking about? I have an enemy that has a great memory. And when I put those things in the past away from me, he has a tendency to catch me off guard and bring that back up and tear me down and break me down. So, forgetting those things which are behind, Paul said in verse 13. So what kind of things do we need to forget? Number one, we need to forget our failures if they lead us to despair and defeat. There are some things that we fail at that are good lessons. I always tried to teach my daughters the importance of keeping gas in the tank of the car. And especially since when we moved to this area, because where we had lived at before, there was two or three service stations within a couple of blocks of where we lived. Plenty of places to get gas. And so it wasn't a great big deal. When we moved here, that was before the day of the Red X. Any of you remember those days? Before the days of the Red X, when it was open 24 hours and you couldn't get gas 24 hours a day. I remember just impressing on Rebecca. Was the only one, well, Lana was home, but she was in college, but Rebecca was home every day, and just impressed upon her how important it was not to bring the car in empty. Make sure that you have plenty of gas. And she ran out one night on the way home. And just down here on the creek, we lived in the brick house on up the road there a little ways on the left. And she walked home, went to bed, didn't say anything. And I said, "Why did you not wake me up? You left the car on the side of the road." She said, "I did not want to tell you that I had run out of gas. With all those lectures of putting gas in the tank." Some of those are good lessons for us, but there are some that we need to forget. There are even some successes if they make us proud and arrogant, if we just press on that. A leader of the persecuted church once said that 95% of believers who face the test of persecution pass it, while 95% of the believers who face the test of prosperity fail it. Paul is bringing us to a place, God is, I use that wrongly sometimes, this is the inspiration of the Scripture, bringing us to a place to develop our discipline to follow. Our Sunday school teacher talked this morning about the discipline to follow when the cloud would move. That the children of Israel got up and packed their bags and followed. So he uses this as his relationship with Christ. He used the term follow after. He used the term apprehend, to lay hold of and to pull down, as in football. He used the term pressing toward the mark. And this gives us the ideal of an athlete who runs without swerving off course, straining every nerve and muscle as he keeps on running with all of his might toward the goal. I don't find myself doing that sometimes. I fail miserably in this area of pressing toward the mark of the high calling. So what is the prize at the end? It's not a trophy, is it? Well, it kind of is. But it's not like we have won a race. I want to finish with these passages that you probably have before you, or at least on the PowerPoint. Luke, the 19th chapter, way over there. Oh, I wish it would open up. Luke 19 and verse 17. And he said unto him, "Well done, thou good servant." In some other passages, he says good and faithful, doesn't he? Here he uses the term good servant. "Because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities." You remember that story? In 2 Timothy, when Paul is writing his letter to this young preacher in the 4th chapter in verse 8. He says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." In 1 Peter, just keep turning. First Peter 5, and look at verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." 2 Corinthians 2:9, Romans Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2, and verse 9. And it says, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be..." that's not the right verse. 1 Corinthians. I'm glad you stopped me. It's about time you started doing that. Was anybody in the same place? 2 and verse 9. "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And then just keep on over to get to chapter 9 and verse 25. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things." What's he talking about? Now he's talking about building your body up for a contest. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. That we do all that we can so that we can press toward the mark of the high calling." Let's stand together. Brother Chuck, would you dismiss us with a word of prayer, please? Wait. Somebody's hollering at me. Friday evening. At what time?
Six.
At 6. Donna?
Carol. We're going to go caroling on the 22nd. That'll be like probably
Three vans on the 22nd in the evening. We're going to. We're going to go caroling on the 22nd. Is that right? And we're going to have the musical that morning. And that evening, rather than having a worship service in the evening, we'll be going caroling. And we're going to meet at 6 o'clock here. We'll be going to Berryville to the nursing home. All right. Anything else? All right. Brother Chuck? Amen.